Near the end of the Old Testament in most Bibles is the way they categorize them. They have a group of minor prophets. One of those is Zechariah, whom we read from today in our first reading. There's also Joel and a few others. And in these later minor prophets, we have some of the clearest prophecies of the coming of our Lord and the things that Jesus is going to say and do and how he's going to redeem us. And so we hear very precisely from Zechariah that the Son of Man is going to be rejected. He's going to die, but then they're going to look on the one whom they pierced. And there will be great sadness for having done this, but then rejoicing when they find that because of this, their sins have been taken away. And so it was. The crowds proclaimed Jesus King on Palm Sunday, turned on him on Good Friday, killed him, and then within a short time after his resurrection and the first Pentecost, many of those people, about 80%, they think, of the population of Jerusalem, converted to the Catholic faith. And so they did come around after their sorrow and what they had done to repent and believe. And then St. Paul tells us something about that belief. That when we come to believe in God and we're baptized into his mystical body, into the church, we form part of this community. And what holds us together is that bond of charity, practicing charity towards one another. And it's very easy to be revengeful. It's very easy to be vindictive. It's very easy to do the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But it takes a special courage, humility, in order to absorb the evil of others without doing one bad thing for another. Being able to forgive. And that's what St. Paul is urging us towards in that second reading. Then we come to the gospel today. There are two things here that are especially important. One is Luke gives us that glimpse of the fact that Peter is the head of the apostles. Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, they have all kinds of answers. Oh, you're John the Baptist come back to life. You're one of the ancient prophets. You're Elijah come back to life. And then Peter says, "You're the Christ of God. You're the Messiah, the Son of God." And only Peter had the internal spiritual connection with the Father that allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal that to him, but also the courage to say it straight forth in front of everyone, risking the fact that he might be wrong and be rebuked by the Lord. He wasn't wrong, but he did rebuke them because our faith has to be something that we choose freely. And if the apostles were to go around and say, "This is true, the Messiah, the Son of God," and so on and so on, certain people are going to believe just because they're saying that. And it takes away some of their freedom. And so the Lord says, "Don't tell this to anyone." Then he reminded them of the prophets like Zechariah and so on, that this now is going to have to happen to me. I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and be rejected and so on and crucified for you. But then this is the most important thing. We call ourselves Christians for a reason. And the reason is that we follow Christ. And what did Christ do? He gave up his life for others, for us, that we might have eternal happiness and eternal life. And so he says, if you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now that's a tall order. And St. Paul will flesh this out even more in his letters when he talks about the new man in Christ and the old self. And so when our Lord says to deny himself, what is he saying? He's saying that we all have our negative tendencies. We all have our desires of self-preservation and our egoism and so on that make us not want to care for others, that make us want to overlook the care for others, that make us want to be greedy and stingy instead of generous and humble and serving. And so he says we have to deny that bad side of ourselves. And of course, that's going to mean certain sacrifices. And so that's taking up our cross making those sacrifices, and then following in his footsteps daily. Not weekly, not monthly, but daily. And then he says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. So those of us who go about trying to do things in such a way as to not have to give up my opinions, not have to give up some of my bad habits and wayward ways, in order to somehow justify that within Scripture or outside of Scripture, whatever the case may be, is going to lose it. You're going to lose eternal life. That's not God's will. So if you try to save your own way of being and your own opinions and your own bad habits and things and don't really want to change and, you know, the priest does this, therefore I can do that or whatever, we have all our excuses. Whoever tries to save that is going to lose their life for all eternity. But he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And obviously, on the surface, our Lord is talking about martyrdom. The martyrs, we know, if we lose our life for the faith, we're going directly to heaven. We will be sanctified by blood. But also, this is the martyrdom of the spiritual life. Whoever loses his life, whoever is willing to conform to my teaching, truly live it, take it into them, and make it part of them in their everyday actions and the criteria for their decisions. Whoever does that will save his life. And it's not just that we're going to earn eternity and perfect happiness in heaven, but we're going to be much happier here. Because Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He created us with the Father. And so the things He asks us to do, even though they seem difficult at times, it seems like things we really don't want to do. But if we can take up our cross, follow in His footsteps, and do those things anyway, we will save our lives for all eternity. We'll have perfect happiness in heaven. We're going to be much happier here as well. And that's the promise. And then, of course, today is Father's Day. A wonderful celebration. We recognize God's structuring of the family. That when God created human beings, man and woman, and made them fruitful so that they could multiply, of course, they form a family. They form that family in the image of the Blessed Trinity. Just like the Blessed Trinity, we have the Father, then the Son, and the love between them becomes the Holy Spirit. So we have in the family Father and Mother, and the love between them becomes the children. And that forms the family. So family is patterned on the sacred, on the Blessed Trinity. And just as in the Blessed Trinity, the Father has the initiative and then does everything through the Son together with the Holy Spirit. So in the family Father should have the initiative. Especially in spiritual things. Now there was an interesting study done, completed, it took years to do because they used a huge sampling. It was completed a few years ago where they took a few thousand young people who claimed to be Catholic from the ages of 18 to about 32. And they asked them, you know, about their religious practices, their beliefs and so on. And the amazing thing that they found is that those who kept some sort of practice, would just go into Mass on Christmas or Christmas and Easter, or, you know, claimed to be Catholic and went to Mass every now and then, all of those, what they had in common was at least the mother of the family was devout in her faith and encouraged them in the faith. But that small group that truly practiced their Catholic faith, that was in Mass every Sunday, and prayed at home, even outside of Mass, before meals and other things, before going to bed in the evening and so on, and had a devotional life beyond just going to Mass, that was shared between the mother and the father, and often led by the father, 85% of that very practicing group had that in common. And I can tell you from my experience as a priest, dealing with families and difficult situations in families, and so on, that a father's prayers for his children are very powerful. Especially prayer when a father prays for the protection of his children. Because he is the protector of the family, and God gave him that post by nature. And so, when he prays for the protection of his children, that is very powerful. And so I want to encourage that in all the family fathers. And I want to encourage that initiative, that spiritual leadership in the family, which brings so many blessings and good for the children as well. And of course, the famous saying of Father Peyton, the family that prays together stays together. And how much of that we need these days when there's so many families are broken by divorce and problems and so on, how we need that family unity. And so, fathers, I ask you to pray together with your wives, with your children. Take that initiative. Pray for your children. And not only be physical, material fathers for your family, providing and protecting, but be spiritual fathers for your family as well, providing, protecting, and leading. And so I also want to give the fathers some homework this week. We just had our opening hymn, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." Those are the words of Matthias, the father of Judas Maccabeus, when he refused to sacrifice to the idols in Mundin and then killed the representative of the Greek emperor and led his family up into the mountains to continue practicing the worship of the one true God. That's all in the first two chapters of the first book of Maccabees. I encourage all family fathers to read that this week to understand truly what their vocation is as a father in the one true faith of God. And now if all the family fathers could stand up, I have a special blessing for you.